All right, and if you need a Bible, go ahead and raise your hands. We're not trying to make you feel pointed out here, but we want you to have God's Word because it's important to have it and read along in it for yourself, and don't just take my word for it or anyone else's. You need to know God's Word for yourself. So we want you to have that Bible, and if you don't own one, keep that as a gift from the Lord because we want you to have God's Word to be in it every day. Jesus tells us when he's tempted that by Satan, when he hadn't been eating for 40 days and 40 nights, and Satan offered him food, he's like, man doesn't live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Like, God's word is something we need to survive on, just like we need food physically, spiritually, we need God's word. So just like you wouldn't eat one meal a week, hopefully you're not just coming here on Sunday and being in the Word once a week because you need more. So go ahead, and once you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to the book of Jonah. If you guys have been going to this church for a while, you know we go verse by verse, book by book through the Bible. And we just got done about 3 weeks ago before I left for vacation in the book of Romans. And so I prayed long and hard and was going to originally just go on to the 1 Corinthians, but really over the last couple of weeks just felt led to jump back to the Old Testament, and it's been a while since we've been through an Old Testament book, so this is a short and sweet one. I remember the first time I taught through this book, I did all four chapters in one night. It was back when we had a midweek study, and I was a brand new, like, to teaching the Word of God. Like, I did not want to be up there, and I went right through the thing, just like the whole entire thing. In 45 minutes. Well, we're going to get through 6 verses today because apparently there's a whole lot more to point out than I saw the first time. So, and if you guys know this book, you probably know that it's kind of a whale of a tale. Some people find it a bit fishy. Some dismiss it as fiction because it's kind of hard to swallow if you know the events in it, but we know it is in fact historical. It's history. The best way to understand the Bible is always to first and foremost let it define itself, and it actually tells us in a couple spots that this isn't allegorical or it isn't like just a story or poetry, that it's actually history. 2 Kings 14:25 actually tells us about the prophet Jonah, that he was a real person that lived during the time of Jeroboam II's reign in Israel, approximately between 793 and 753 BC. So it tells us he was a real person. And then Jesus himself confirms that not only Jonah was a real person, but he actually also affirms that the events that are mentioned in this book are actually history, that they actually happened. It says in Matthew 12, 38 through 41, one day, some teachers of the religious law and Pharisees came to Jesus and said, "Teacher, we want you to show us a miraculous sign to prove your authority." But Jesus replied, "Only an evil, adulterous generation would demand a miraculous sign. But the only sign I will give them is the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was in the belly of a great fish for 3 days and 3 nights, so will the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and 3 nights." Speaking of his death and resurrection. "The people of Nineveh will stand up against this generation on judgment day and condemn it, for they repented of their sins at the preaching of Jonah. Now someone greater than Jonah is here, but you refuse to repent." And honestly, I think that there are certain books of the Bible where people go after them hardcore to try to discredit them. I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but Jonah is one of those books. And I think this is why. I think it's spiritual because Jesus actually references this book as speaking of his death and resurrection. So Satan, you know, tries to discredit this book because if he can discredit this book, he can discredit Jesus. But basically, this is history, and Jonah is a prophet of God, like we're going to find out, and he's most likely the author of this book, too, because there's details in it that only he could know. But this book, of all the prophetic books in the Bible, it's a little different in that a lot of those books focus on the message of the prophet, where this book focuses more on the person of the prophet. Actually, Jonah's message in this book consists of one single 8-word sentence. But that little sentence created one of, if not the greatest revivals in all of history, as we're going to see. And this book is kind of split into two main parts, if you guys want an outline. The part we're going to be in today, the first half of the book, chapters 1 and 2, shows us what it looks like for Jonah as he's forsaking the call of God on his life. And then the second half of the book, chapters 3 and 4, shows us what it looks like for Jonah as he's fulfilling the call of God in his life. So we're going to go through chapter 1, and we're going to see if it hooks your attention like it hooked mine. So let me pray, or let me read. I'll read the first 6 verses, and then we'll pray. It says in verse 1, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me.' But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. And then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had laid down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, 'What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish.'" Lord God, this is one of those passages where I think most of us, if we're honest, can relate, because there's been times in my life where you've told me to do something and I've wanted to run in the complete opposite direction too. Or there's things in your word that I know to be right, but I'm struggling with living those things out in my life. And so I want to act in denial, even though there's consequences and there's chaos happening around me, but I want to act like it's not happening because I don't want to obey. I don't want to listen. I think I know better than you. And so, Lord, what a great reminder to us that first, there's no better place to be than in the will of the Lord. That, in fact, if we're struggling storms in our life, maybe those aren't storms that we're just facing because there's hard things going on, but that we've created, or that we've made it in such a way that you've had to create them to bring us back to you. Because even though we might try to run away from you, you're not willing to let us do that. You love us too much to let us go and destroy ourselves. So Father, we want to just be ready to receive what it is you want to say, what you want us to learn, what you want us to respond to today. Just as you wanted Jonah to listen to you and come back into that good, pleasing, and perfect will you had for him. So may we listen, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so the first 2 verses here, it says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me.'" So just to give you kind of some contextual history here, Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian Empire, the city was located along the Tigris River in what is now modern-day Iraq, which was east of Israel, and it was a large and prominent city at that time in what was basically considered the strongest and most powerful world empire during this time in history. Like, they were the ones that were in the known world that were conquering and strong, that no one could defeat. And the Assyrian military also throughout history has been known as one of the cruelest and most barbaric. I mean, they were bad people in what they did to their enemies, and they were feared by all the surrounding nations as such. And it was, not at this time, but later down the road after these events, it was an army that would eventually, as it was kind of spreading out and conquering the neighboring areas, it would conquer the kingdom, the northern kingdom of Israel, and take a lot of its people away captive, and as it deported them, basically, as it's judgment from God. Like, God allowed that to happen to his people because they were rebelling against him. But to say the least, they weren't on friendly terms. Like, Israel was not on friendly terms with this country. And God's word actually gives us a glimpse of how bad Nineveh was in the Assyrian nation in Nahum chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. I'm going to read this to you just so you have some context here. It says, "What sorrow awaits Nineveh, the city of murder and lies? She is crammed with wealth and is never without victims. Hear the crack of whips, the rumble of wheels, horses' hooves pound and chariots clatter widely. See the flashing swords and glittering spears as the charioteers charge past. There are countless casualties, heaps of bodies, so many bodies that people stumble over them. All this because Nineveh, the beautiful and faithless city, mistress of deadly charms, enticed the nations with her beauty. She taught them all her magic, enchanting people everywhere." So there wasn't a good deal there, all right? They were faithless. They didn't believe in the one and only true God, and they had all types of sin going on, and they had a bad reputation for how they treated people. So this is the place that God tells Jonah to do two specific things for him, all right? He says, "I want you to go there to this pagan city of Gentiles that don't know me, don't follow me. And then I want you to call out against it because God was aware of their evil." Basically, he's saying, "I want you to go there and I want you to rebuke them for their sin and tell them that they need to repent." All right? And so this would be kind of comparable to God telling us as Christians to go to one of the countries in the world that were most hostile against us. Maybe like, say, North Korea or Iraq or Iran, somewhere where there's a lot of persecution of Christians. God's saying, "All right, I want you to go. I want you to tell them to repent of their sin and turn to me." That's kind of comparable what he's being asked to. But I would say even worse, because even in the world today, like nations that are guilty of horrible atrocities against people, it's kind of frowned upon by the rest of the world, right? So they don't usually own up to it, or they kind of do it behind the scenes. Whereas these guys were very like open about their ruthlessness. It was kind of like a psychological warfare where they tried to scare their enemies into submission by how brutal they were, okay? So it was well known and they embraced their brutality. So it'd be even worse what he was asking them to do. But even though this direction was intimidating, to say the least, and scary, and it would take a lot of great faith to listen to it, I would argue that it was very clear. It was simple direction, wasn't confusing, and there would be no biblical reason for Jonah not to listen to it. And I point that out because we've been given this book called the Bible that's full of clear direction from the Lord that we don't need to question. And whenever the opportunity arises in our lives to follow it or do what God says, there's only one proper response, and that's to obey. Unless the Lord specifically closes a door, or he tells you this isn't for you. You know, this is a good thing, this is what my word says, but it's not for you, it's for someone else. Unless that happens, the only answer we're to give is yes. And I point that out because so often I can make the mistake of making the will of the Lord more complicated than he intends it to be by taking clear direction from him, something that's black and white in his word, and treating it as if it was optional or based on how I feel or whether I want to do it or not. When, and I'm going to give you some examples here. When my family got asked to take in a foster child a while back, that wasn't something we were looking to do. We have an army of kids already in our house. But it was also something that in good conscience we couldn't say no to. Because God's word says in James 1:27, pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father means caring for orphans and widows in their distress. So as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus, I can't say no if the Lord brings me a child to bring into my house that needs a home. When our extended family needed somewhere to live temporarily for a season, or when my wife's disabled aunt needed a guardian to take care of her and her affairs, it wasn't convenient amongst our already busy lives? But again, the answer was absolutely yes, because God says in 1 Timothy 5:8, but those who won't care for their relatives, especially those in their own household, have denied the true faith. Such people are worse than unbelievers. It's clear as day. I can't say no to this if I'm a follower of Jesus. And again, my intent's not to use us as some type of example to brag about or act like that we're something special, because we must certainly have our own fair of failures in listening to the word of God. But in those examples, what I'm hoping to help you understand is that one of the ways, if not the main way, that we follow Jesus is to simply make the choice to obey his word when he gives us the chance to. That's what a servant does, right? Remember, Paul identified himself what in the beginning of Romans 1? I'm a servant of Christ. That's my life. He served me, I serve him. But it's not like a slave that has to do what their lord or their master says. It's a bondservant. It's like, no, he's loved me so much, and he's always shown he's got my good intentions in my life. I'm just going to do what he says. And then Jesus himself gives us the example, right? In the book of John, John 13. When he says, I came to serve you guys, here's the example I'm giving you. Now you serve me as I came to serve you. That's what it looks like to follow Jesus, to serve. A servant listens to his master. And one thing I would add to that is you don't need confirmation to obey clear direction from the Lord. You don't need confirmation to obey clear direction from the Lord, because as Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:7, we're called to walk by faith, not by sight. Which means that I am told what to do by God, and I trust him enough to listen and move forward without having to see things work out the way I want, or having to have all the details, or even understand. Well, God says this, and he lines up this what his word says, so I just do it. Now, it's absolutely okay to ask for confirmation on God's direction in our lives, as we see multiple people in the Bible do that, and the Lord's good to give it to us so we can have confidence that we're actually moving, in fact, in the right direction. But you shouldn't need it to start moving forward in what we already know to be clear direction from God's word. If God tells us to do something and we're wanting confirmation before agreeing to listen and obey, that's called conditional obedience. And God's not in the business of making deals with us. He asks, we're called to obey because we can trust that he knows what's best for us and he has our best interests in mind, and we listen. And that's what faith is. That's what faith looks like. Just like when I tell my kids to do something, all right? The expectation is that they obey because they understand I love them. I have their best interest in mind. I know more than they do. I've lived longer. I've experienced more. And if their obedience was based on conditions, like their expectations being met or how they felt, then they might never listen to me. And where is that going to get them? Not always in a good place, because they're limited in their understanding. They don't always know what's best for them. Gideon is a great example in Judges 6 of somebody that didn't need confirmation. Sometimes we go to this passage and we go like, oh yeah, you know, I'm going to seek confirmation like Gideon. He didn't need confirmation to move forward. He was asked to do an impossible thing. Hey, I'm going to use you to go fight these people that are conquering, the Midianites that are conquering my people. And the Lord did some things to show him it was the Lord that was telling him to do this, but he goes out to battle before he ever lays a fleece. If you guys remember in Gideon's chapter 6, you can read it on your own time, but he starts moving forward, and as he's moving forward, he's like, Lord, I just want confirmation that I'm going in the right direction, that we're actually going to win this thing. So here's a fleece. I want everything to be wet around it in the morning except the fleece, and then he flips it and says, I want the fleece to be wet except everything else, and God does that for him. God's more than happy to say, like, yeah, you're going in the right direction. I'll give you that confirmation you want just to show you, you know, you're moving forward like I want you to. Whereas Jacob was somebody that struggled for a while with conditional obedience. If you remember in Genesis 28, he's running from his older brother Esau, stole his birthright. He's really mad at him. He wants to kill him. So he flees. He has to leave his family, leave his home. And God appears to him in a dream, like basically tells him, you got nothing to worry about. I'm going to bless your life. There's going to be this great multitude of, I'm paraphrasing, but there's going to be this great multitude of people that come from you. So you're going to live, and I'm going to protect you. And this is his response to God in Genesis 28, 20, 21. Then Jacob made this vow. If God will indeed be with me and protect me on this journey, and if he will provide me with food and clothing, and if I return safely to my father's home, then the Lord will certainly be my God. There should be no ifs in our obedience. Okay, that was the problem with him. And if you remember, fast forward or Genesis 32, he ends up having a wrestling match with the Lord. Because the Lord comes to appear to him, and his distrust, his lack of faith, he's just grabbing on to him. He's like, I won't let you go until you bless me. And he's like, I've already blessed you. Just let me go and trust me. And he ends up walking away from that encounter with a limp because God has to knock some sense into him. I already told you, you're going to be all right. Just trust me and you will see. And that's exactly what happened. But he struggled with that conditional obedience, wanting to see to believe instead of believing to see. You know, when I got asked to pray about taking over as lead pastor at this church, I had tons of reasons to run the opposite direction. That is what I wanted to do. But when it came down to it, I knew God didn't want his church to be without a shepherd. I had my own personal fears and worries and why I couldn't do it. But if I was being honest, all right, I'm in the role of an elder. I'm already pastoring the young adult group. I'm obviously qualified biblically for this because the leadership wouldn't have me in these positions if I wasn't. So I can't really say no for that reason. I think I'm unqualified, but that's just a feeling. I'm not. So in essence, I knew all of the reasons that I had not to do it were personal. And therefore, they weren't good reasons to say no. So therefore, I just moved forward with the main prayer being, Lord, if this isn't of you, shut the door. Close it. Because I'm moving forward in faith in what you're telling me to do, despite how I feel. And if for some reason this isn't for me and this is just a mistake, then close the door. And God never did that. He actually was graceful enough to give me confirmation and take away every excuse I had personally not to do it. And that was an act of God's grace because he just didn't want me to miss out on everything, all the blessings he was going to have through this for me and my family. That's what God does. And we're going to see him do the same thing for Jonah here in the following verses. It takes some convincing for him, just as it does for us so often, to obey the Lord in this call on his life. So it goes on to say in verse 3, but Jonah rose to flee Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So Tarshish, again, just a history lesson. It was a city located on the coast of modern-day Spain, all the way over by the Straits of Gibraltar, if you know geography. Basically, at this time in the history of the world, it was thought to be near the end of the world. they didn't explore much past that, so they didn't think there was much more past that. So he doesn't just disobey God here. He wants to go in the complete opposite direction, as far away from the will of the Lord as he can get, all right? And I would say, you know, again, it shouldn't be too hard for us, if we really think about it, to relate to Jonah and if we put ourselves in his shoes. Because really, honestly, we should be able to think of reasons why we wouldn't want to do it either. I mean, given what we know about the Assyrian nation, about Nineveh, best case scenario, they're just going to make fun of me. I'm going to go and tell them to repent of their sin and go say, who's this guy? Worst case scenario, they're going to do something horrible and kill me, like, and just be brutal, all right? But what we're going to see later in this book is the real reason that Jonah doesn't want to go, it's because he has a lack of compassion for the Assyrians. Basically, he knew how brutal they were, and he felt, well, let them be judged, God. They're going to get what they deserve. Let them reap what they So, instead of getting the mercy that he had come to experience from God in his life, he knew God was merciful. He knew God was loving. He knew God loved to show grace to people and forgive them when they repented of their sin. And he's like, I don't want that for them. And again, this is understandable because if I put myself in his shoes, I can be that way sometimes too with people I don't think deserve God's grace. Especially if it's me that they've wronged, right? We can be that way. We can lack compassion, even though, as 2 Peter 3:9 tells us, that's not God's heart. God's desire is that none shall perish and all shall come to repentance. That's what he's trying to produce in us. But I would say, try to imagine telling a Jewish person during World War II to go to Nazi Germany and do the same thing that Jonah's being asked to do here. If God asked them to do that, would you blame them for wanting to go in the opposite direction? No. We'd all struggle with that call. And that's kind of what's being asked of him here. And the reality is, all of us, to some degree, have the same call as Jonah in your life. You all have a call, I have a call, to go into the world and tell them the good news. And part of the good news is you're a sinner. You need to repent of that sin because that sin, the wage of it is death. And it separated you from God. And if you don't repent, if you don't turn to God to help you with that sin, to forgive you of it through faith in Jesus who died on a cross to pay the price for it, if you don't do that, you're going to be separated from God for all eternity. So the same thing that Jonah's being told here to tell to these people in Nineveh, we're told to tell people all the time. And don't we mess up sometimes? Don't we not do that? Am I the only one that doesn't jump on every opportunity to tell somebody about Jesus when I have the chance? And I have a lot less reasons not to do it than Jonah did, but I still fail. So it shouldn't be too hard to understand and relate to what's going on in his life. But just as we see in this book, so often the reasons we give ourselves to disobey God and his word, they're not good. They don't justify our actions because they're not biblical. They're personal. So it goes on to say, Jonah went down to Joppa. I want you to note that word down because this is the first of many steps that lead downhill in Jonah's life, all right? He went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare. And I want you to note that too because there's always a cost when you disobey God in your life. Always a cost. At the very least, it's going to cost you the blessing that God intends you to have with obedience. So he paid the fare and he went down into it. Again, when we do the opposite of what God wants us to do, there's going to be a continual downward trajectory in our lives, just as we see here with Jonah. So he went down into it to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. Now, I would imagine, just kind of putting myself in Jonah's place, that he could have interpreted the fact that, oh, I just happened to go to the channel or to the port, and guess what? There's a ship going where I want to go, and I have the fare to pay it. I could see him looking at that and thinking like, see, I'm on the right track. God wouldn't allow this to happen if I shouldn't be going this direction. But here lies the danger with just basing our actions off our circumstances while disregarding the guidance of God's word, as you better bet the enemy doesn't want you to follow God's plan for your life. And as Stephen shared a couple weeks ago, he just wants to steal from you the blessing that God intends and lead you down a path of destruction. And so just because there appears to be an open door in front of us to do what we want to do does not mean it's from the Lord, especially if it conflicts with what God's word says, as we see here with Jonah. That open door could just as easily be from the enemy who desires to lead us astray in the opposite direction that God wants us to go, knowing that it's going to lead to harm instead of blessing, which ultimately is going to lead you away from the Lord's presence, as we see here in verse 3, or it's going to create distance and separation in your relationship with God, which again is what the enemy wants, because if there's distance in your relationship with the Lord, he's going to try to get in between that and lead you further and further and further away, where he can slowly but slowly but surely destroy you. I like what theologian Charles Spurgeon had to say about this passage. He says, providence or no providence, the idea is like fate, or, you know, this is a miracle, this is happening, you know, this must mean it's good for me. So providence or no providence, the word of the Lord is to be our guide. And we must not depart from it under pretext of necessity or circumstances. It is very easy to make up a providence when you want to do so. If you sit down and try to find in the ways of God to you an excuse for the wrong which you mean to commit, the crafty devil and your deceitful heart together will soon conjure up a plea for providence. In essence, if we really want to make something happen and kind of see that, oh yeah, this is what I should be doing, it isn't too hard to convince yourself, even if it is the opposite of what God's word says. God's word trumps everything. It's got to be the center of our life. And as we see here, if we try to run away from the Lord and his will for us, it's going to end up costing us something. And here's the other thing. You're never, ever going to get to that place you're trying to get. That's what you're going to find. If you're trying to run from the Lord, you're never, ever going to achieve what it is you're trying to achieve. You're never, ever going to get to that final destination. Just as we see with Jonah, he never gets to Tarshish. How that looks in my life usually is discontentment. I think if I do this thing, I'm going to be happy because that's what my flesh tells me. I should do this thing, and I'm not happy. I'm going to do this thing, and I'll be satisfied. I just got to achieve this thing. It doesn't happen. You never get to where you're trying to go. But when you choose to obey and do what God says, not only will you arrive at the destination he has for you, because he's going to ensure you get there, but instead of costing you something, you're going to find there's great gain. As he says in Ephesians, exceedingly more than you might ask or think. Where he does things that you weren't even planning on because you just didn't know. Now, though we can distance ourselves from God, here's the good news. You can try to run from him and his will for you, but he won't distance himself from you. It tells us in Psalm 139, 7 through 10, I can never escape from your spirit. This is a psalmist writing. I can never get away from your presence, talking about God. If I go up to heaven, you're there. If I go down to the grave, you're there. If I ride the wings of the morning, if I dwell by the furthest oceans, even there your hand will guide me and your strength will support me. And that's exactly what Jonah finds out here, as it says in verse 4, but the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest or storm on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Now, Jonah may have tried to get away from the Lord, but the Lord loved him too much to let him go. Not wanting to see Jonah continue down this path leading to harm and then miss out on the great things he had for Jonah's life, the Lord sends a storm. But I want you to note, this isn't a storm of destruction. It's a storm of correction. There's a difference. It wasn't God's punishment of Jonah, but what this storm showed is God's patience with Jonah. As God didn't intend to harm him through the storm, but instead he just wanted to get his attention. Show him, this is what it looks like when you go in the opposite direction of me. All heck breaks loose around you. You need to repent, you need to turn around, and you need to come back to where I want you to go. Instead of letting Jonah sink himself, God intervened so that he could bring him to port safely. Jesus is not only the one that can calm storms in your life, but he's also the one that will bring them, if need be, to get your attention, because you need to be redirected because you're going the wrong way. So when you have what feels like a storm going on in your life, something that's getting in the way of the direction that you're going in, making it difficult to keep going that way, that might just be the winds of God's grace. But because he's trying to re-steer you, get you to turn around and go back the way he wants for you so you can be in his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Amen? So it goes on to say in verse 5, then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, or they prayed for help, basically, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had laid down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." So the other people in this boat, they do what all people instinctively do when they face a crisis. First, they try to handle it themselves. And when that doesn't work, they call out to their gods for help, right? And everyone in this world has some type of god, whether that's literally an idol or a god or just something that they rely on when they're going through hard things. We all have things we worship that we go to in times of trouble. But here's the thing, anything other than Jesus can't help you. And that's often when they prove that, is when you need them most and they don't come through for you. It's only the one and only true God that can actually help us in times of need. And Jonah just so happened to know and worship him and should have been calling out to him for help as well. Yet all the while that storm's going on, what's he doing? He's sleeping down in the boat. And I propose to you that wasn't because he wasn't aware that there was a storm going on in his life. How many of you guys have been in a boat during rough seas? I don't even need to be rough to feel that rolling and throwing up. I get prone to seasickness, but there ain't no way you can be in a boat in the middle of a storm, especially the boats they had back then, and not understand that there was a storm going on. But I would say what Jonah was purposely, what he was doing was he was trying to ignore the storm going on in his life, understanding to some degree why it was there, and understanding if I acknowledge this, that this craziness in my life is happening because I'm not doing what God wants, then that means I have to listen to him and do what I don't really want to do. And again, this should be something that maybe we can relate to in our life, because I'm sure some of us have been in that place before where God's been telling us to do something and we don't want to do it and we're resisting it. Or maybe even we have sin that we just don't want to give up. We're struggling with it and we think we need it. And you're just weighed down by it to such a degree, knowing that you're wrong and that these consequences that you're feeling are because of that disobedience. But instead of choosing to address it, which means you have to get rid of it or you have to listen to what God's telling you to do, you'd rather just pull the covers over your head and sleep it off and hope that you wake up and magically it all just goes away. But that doesn't happen. We can be like Jonah here, where we can be asleep in our relationship with God because we're not in the will of God in our lives. There's some sort of disobedience or we're not listening to him and something he's telling us to do. And it actually shows us some of the symptoms that we need to be watchful for, as the sleeping Christian tends to isolate themselves from other people, often forsaking the gathering of the saints, not wanting anyone to find or bother them. Just like Jonah, they remove themselves from fellowship. The sleeping Christian purposely avoids serving God and people, putting themselves in a place where they can't help with the work that needs to be done, just like Jonah. The sleeping Christian doesn't want to involve God in the chaos going around their lives because they know to some degree it's their own fault. So instead of praying, they just skip out on the prayer meeting, like Jonah. The sleeping Christian chooses to ignore the problems going on all around them because of their disobedience and act oblivious to the danger they're in. Just like we see with Jonah, the sleeping Christian avoids telling the people around them that need to hear the good news about the God that can save them, just like Jonah. You can be a sleeping Christian and not even know it. Because here's the thing, just like you can walk and talk in your sleep, you can say you're a Christian and still be walking the walk and talking the talk. Something that we need to be careful of. But for those that are in that state of being asleep, God is so good to send somebody to wake us up, just like he did with Jonah in verse 6. As God sends the captain of the ship, who's not even a believer, he's a pagan, to basically come to him and say, "Get your butt up and start seeking your God to save us." Which is really ironic, because it's the very God he's trying to run from, and here God sends this unbeliever to him saying, go seek him now. You need to go back to him right now. God can use anybody. He'll use whoever he needs you to get our attention. Amen? All right, well, I'm going to have the worship team come back up here, and I just want to, I want to end there because I really want to leave some time to meditate on this word, to think about it. You know, this is one of those scriptures where I think we need to walk away and examine our own lives and kind of look at Jonah's and go like, man, am I suffering from any of these conditions that I see here? Am I down? Do I feel like my life's just kind of going in a downward trajectory, not going the way I'd like it to? And really ask ourselves, is that because I'm running from the Lord? Is it because I'm not in the will of the Lord? I'm kind of heading in the opposite direction from where he wants me to go? Maybe we feel like there's a storm of correction going on, a storm of resistance, like you're trying to do this, you're trying to do that, and nothing's working out. It's like everything feels so hard, and you're not getting to where you're trying to get to. You're not experiencing the contentment that you want, and it's because you're resisting the Lord's will in your life. And he's trying to gently push back, saying, no, 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 turn around. Go in the wrong direction. I have something better for you. Maybe you're asleep. There's chaos in your life. And it's right there where anyone else can see it, but you're just purposely trying to ignore and act like it's not there. And it's repercussions for sin. It's repercussions for disobedience. And the Lord just wants you to see it. So you turn around and you go to him for help. You seek to do his will, not your own. Here's the thing. Even if we're heading in the wrong direction away from God, if we fall into any of those categories, if the Holy Spirit right now is just ministering to you and saying, yep, that's you. You need to listen. You need to turn. The thing is, Jesus is right here. He brought you here today. He's chasing after you, just like God is chasing after Jonah here. And he's telling you, just simply turn around. Just come back to your first love. Come back to me and what I have for you. You already know that there's no better place to be than in my will. You've experienced that. Just turn around and come to me. You can trust me. It might not make sense, but it will make sense later down the road when I show you everything that all the good things that are going to happen, because I know this is where you're going to be best off. In my good, pleasing, and perfect will. That might be a word for you today. Stop fighting the Lord. Stop resisting. Just obey. Just turn around and follow Jesus. Maybe that's a word for somebody in here that's never made that choice today. Maybe you feel like your life's one big storm. Maybe you feel like it's one big wind of resistance where you can't get anywhere. Nothing is bringing you contentment. Nothing is satisfying you. Nothing is working out for you. That's because there's only one direction you were made to follow in life, and that is in the direction of Jesus Christ. John 14:6 says he's the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through him. He is the only way you need to go. He is the truth you're searching for, and he's the only place you're going to find the life you're looking to live. And he brought you here today so that you could stop wasting your time going in any other directions and you could go to him. He's done everything that you need to do to be saved of your sin, to be forgiven and made right in God's eyes so that you can just invite him into your life. You repent of your sin, you turn from your sin, your life apart from God, you turn towards God and you ask him to be Lord. You ask him to lead you. And he will come into your life today in this place and you will leave with a relationship with the God that created you, with the Spirit inside of you to guide, comfort, give you peace, give you joy, lead you into good works that he planned for you even before you were born, that you can't know and you can never do without his help, but will lead to blessing that you couldn't even imagine. You can do that in this place today. So what we're going to do is we're going to have our prayer team around the room. We're going to do communion. Because the point of communion, Jesus left this as a way to remember what he did for us on the cross that has allowed us to have this relationship with him, that has led to all of our sins being forgiven. We take that cracker that represents bread, that speaks of his body that was broken on the cross, that shows the power of sin, because before Jesus comes into our lives, we're slaves to sin. We're born with a nature where we can't help but do the opposite of what God says is good and right. So that power needs to be broken, and it is when Jesus comes into our life. We're reborn, is what the Bible says. The Spirit comes into us, and we're born again, and now we're under his authority. We're under his control, and you don't have to listen to that temptation. You don't have to listen to your flesh. So we take that bread and we realize his body was broken and the power of sin was broken over us. And then we take the juice that represents his blood, and we remember that that blood that he spilled was the required penalty for all of our sins. Every sin we've ever done, every sin we could ever do. He lived a perfect life and took our sins upon himself on that cross because we can never do that, and paid the penalty so we're forgiven. So we take those things as a celebration as we remember what's been done for us. And it's the reason why we've made Jesus our Lord. It's the reason why we want to follow him. It's the reason why we want to obey, because if he loved us that much to do that for you and me, then surely whatever he wants us to do for him is for our good. And we don't want to do anything else. Amen? So during this song, you guys are going to come up, get communion, do it on your own. If you're somebody that falls into that category of not being a believer in Jesus Christ, what I'm going to encourage you to do is go up and get prayer with somebody in the prayer room so we can lead you in a prayer to receive him as your Lord and Savior, then come up and get communion. Because you shouldn't be doing communion unless it really means something to you, like you understand what you're doing, what you're remembering, what you're celebrating. But during the song, you can come up and get communion. You can take it on your own. And again, if the Holy Spirit's speaking to you, respond right now. Don't miss this opportunity. You know, I was just talking to somebody about this the other day. I think I was talking to my wife about this, how she was recently talking to somebody, how basically they were sharing something hard they were going through in their life, and just sharing that with another sister provided relief. It made them feel better. And I think so often we have hard things going on in our lives, and the reason we're not sharing them, we keep them to ourselves, is pride. We think we're the only ones, and like we're Christians, we shouldn't have hard things. No, that's not the way it works. We all have hard things. And Jesus gave us family, each other, because we're not supposed to bear those by ourselves. We're supposed to share with each other. And through sharing with each other, it shows humility. And that humility is what allows us to give it to the one that can actually help us with it. That's God. I've experienced that same thing in my life. I don't know why, but I keep it in, and then I go to God with it, or I go to a brother or sister, and it helps me go to God with it, and he's like, now I can help you, because you're actually asking for help, and I want to help you. So if the Lord's speaking to you right now about something, and you need to respond, you're like, that's me. I got that storm. My life's going downhill. I need to listen to God. I need to obey him. I know it. Come up, get prayer from brother or sister. Or even your spouse or somebody next to you that you came with. Just ask them to pray with you. Lord God, thank you so much. I thank you because I'm a Jonah. Lord, I've tried many times to run from your will, run from your word, thinking I knew better, arrogantly thinking that I just understood what was best for me better than you did. And Lord, you had every right to just to let me go and run away and destroy myself, destroy my life, but you loved me too much to do that. And just like Jonah, you ran me down, turned me around, and by your grace just showed me that what you had was so much better. So Lord, I thank you that you're here in this place to show that to us again. Maybe some of us are there, Lord. We're not where you want us to be. We're running. And you're speaking to us now, just telling us to turn around. Just come back to you. Follow you into that good, pleasing, and perfect will. May we just listen and respond as your Spirit speaks to us. In Jesus' name, amen.